Good morning. Again, we're glad you're here this morning. Happy New Year. Happy blessed New Year. We pray that you're going to have a blessed year this year, and we're going to enjoy the presence of God in our lives in a very real way, in a new and a fresh way this year. We're going to continue our series on fasting. Next week, we embark on our first of the year 21-day fast. I'm looking forward to that. If you would turn to the book of Hebrews, we're going to begin there this morning. And, you know, I want to talk about the aspects of fasting, of faith, of diligence, and of patience. All those things are engulfed and encompassed in fasting, when we fast. Matthew 5:6 tells us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, hungering for God brings a greater reward than just satisfying our temporary hunger in our body. And when the Holy Spirit calls you to fast, you're being prepared for what lies ahead. And we never know what lies ahead, do we? The book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith by some theologians. And the first verse, can we pull those down just a little bit? Chris, will you just pull those floods down just a little bit that you just pulled on, just a little? Thank you, that's good. I want to be able to see who I'm talking to this morning. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And the first verse in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what faith is. He says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Although there are many mentioned in this chapter in Hebrews, Enoch is the one who probably stands out for a particular reason. You see, when he departed this life, he didn't die. God just took him away. Hebrews 11, verse 5, look at that. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These verses are about Enoch. It tells us what was different about Enoch. Enoch pleased God. But what's important is not just that he pleased God, but how he pleased God. How he pleased God. He pleased God by faith, by believing God. Believing God is how you please God. Taking him at his word. Taking him at his promises. And as you read this chapter, all of them who are spoken of, it is said of them that by faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. By faith, they did what they did. And so here's our point. If you want to please God, if you want to please God. Believe Him. Believe that His Word is true. And believe that if you apply it to your life, no matter how hard it may be at times, it's for your best. You see, it's easy to say we believe in God. The devil believes in God. Satan believes in God. He knows him. He believes him. He believes in God. So saying you believe in God is no big deal. But believing God is a whole different thing. And see, where we struggle in our faith is we want to run our faith and live our faith off emotions, feelings, rather than truth. And that's where it comes in. the difficulty comes in is applying the Word of God to our lives when the truth doesn't necessarily feel good or match up with our lifestyle. And too many people, and especially Christians, are adjusting, trying to adjust God's Word to their lifestyle instead of adjusting their lifestyle to God's Word. If you want to please God, you got to believe God. You got to believe His Word and believe His Word is best for us. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See, faith increases by hearing the Word, whether it's spoken, whether it's read, whether it's preached. And see, when the anointing is on the preaching of the Word, faith increases. When the anointing is on the preaching of the Word, faith increases. Faith does not come from programs, from dynamic worship music, or hanging out with people who are like you. It comes when you hear someone proclaiming the truth of God's Word without compromise, and you receive it into your spirit. That's where faith comes from. Many Christians are malnourished in the Word and well-fed in the world. Many Christians are malnourished in the Word and well-fed in the world. Because you see, the world is in exact conflict with God's Word. Because the world goes on feelings. The world operates on feelings and emotions and human thoughts and human wisdom. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat from the forbidden tree, you will surely die. But you see, Eve acted on worldly wisdom conveyed to her by the devil instead of believing God. Jesus fasted in the desert and he was tempted by the same devil, but his response was this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, he believed God, and God's word sustained him over those 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. You see, if the church ever gets a hunger for God's word, we're going to see extreme things happen. Extreme things. Extreme transformation in people's lives. See, we live in a time of extremes, but we're not seeing much extreme in the church or from the church. We need to see in the church today the same thing that we see, that we saw in David in the Bible when he went up against the giant. You see, he didn't see the giant the same way everybody else saw him. He saw the giant through gigantic faith. He looked at the giant with gigantic faith. He knew God, and he sought God in this in his normal daily life. And so when he came up against the giant, he had what he needed: giant faith. And that's what we need. See, when we seek God and he becomes a normal part of our daily life, not just for 5 or 10 minutes in the morning, or 5 or 10 minutes when we go to bed, but if he's a constant, conscious part of our life all throughout the day, in the normalcy of our day, then when we come up against the giants of life, we'll have what we need: giant faith. There are times when we need to starve our flesh and feed our spirit by fasting. By fasting, to separate what we want from what we need. See, fasting focuses us on what really matters. So many relationships are destroyed by the wants of the flesh, because those things overpower our true needs. See, when we focus on self, we lose perspective. We lose perspective of the things that really matter to God and what's best for us. Let me say that again. When we focus on ourselves, we lose perspective of the things that really matter to God and what is best for us. See, we can have a certain situation or things going on in our lives, and we're just loving and worshiping God. But then we read this word, and it comes in conflict with something we're doing or in a way we're approaching something. And we're like, oh, well, I love God. Let me just keep going. You see, when we come in contact with the Word of God and we really take it to heart, it's going to cause some adaptations to be made in our life. Otherwise, we're just ignoring it. We just ignore it. And no, that's not easy. It's hard to do. But it's really what God expects from the Christian life. What the church needs today is diligence, a tenacity to pursue God and the things of God in spite of our situations or our circumstances. Diligent means to work at something hard, refusing to back off or to stop. Diligence in our pursuit of God. See, God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross on dry ground. And then he allowed it to swallow up and drown the Egyptian armies chasing after them. After all he had done, they still complained in the wilderness instead of being diligent in seeking God. Verse 6 here in Hebrews tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We just read it earlier. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A pastor shared a little story with me about a couple in his church who had been struggling in their marriage. And their church was going into a called fast, corporate fast. And so this couple was, they had already filed. They were ready for divorce. But they entered into this time of fasting, each of them. And at the end of the fast, they came up to the pastor and they brought this stack of papers and handed them to him. And he opened it up and he looked, and across the front was stamped in big letters, "Dismissed." And it gave the county and the state there in the court. And he said, what's this? And they said, "That's our divorce papers. We called it off. We entered into this fast, and as we entered into this fast, God began to change our hearts. And we begin to become more loving toward one another and less selfishly motivated. And God's changed us, and he's restored our marriage through this fast." God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's no respecter of persons. He rewards those who diligently seek him in faith, because faith, real faith, is what pleases God. It pleases God. Turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah. Back to the left in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. I'm just going to begin in verse 1. I think you'll see 2 and 3 on the screen when it comes up. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." Verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." The prophet Isaiah here is expressing the fulfillment that Christ would bring to the world when he came to earth, and how he would exchange negative things for blessings. The spirit of heaviness is something that's prevalent in the world today. I mean, if you really think about it, those of you that do a lot of Facebooking, hasn't that just a spirit of heaviness come over that? I mean, when you look on Facebook, I go on there every now and then just to see what's happening in the church, because everybody puts their lives on there, and so I know everything about them. But the stuff that's starting to just invade Facebook now, it's a spirit of heaviness. It's like, if you stayed on there very much, you could not help but be depressed with a lot of the stuff that's put on there. The abuse, the violence, you know, it's like, but that's where our world is at. Why do people put that stuff on there and post it on there? It brings a spirit of heaviness. A spirit of heaviness. If you turn on the national news media or you read the newspaper, you can get a hefty dose of the spirit of heaviness. And now, like I say, you don't even have to do that. You can go on Facebook. You see, the spirit of heaviness is associated with despondency, depression, and oppression. Now you think about that. Despondency, depression, and oppression. And as you look at some of that junk on Facebook, tell me you can't see those things in it. People use, and I'm not trashing and saying throw away Facebook. I'm saying this is a world we live in. Beware. Be cautious. Be careful how much of the Kool-Aid you drink of the world. People use all kinds of emotional escapes. Drugs, alcohol, medications, overeating, harmful behaviors, just to try to lift the spirit of heaviness. Scripture tells us that God can do that. God gives us a garment of praise. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness that afflicts so many. So why a garment of praise? Why a garment of praise? See, people wear depression and oppression. They wear it just like this jacket. They wear it like a heavy overcoat. It weighs them down. It keeps them from lifting their head and their hands to praise God. Heaviness drains worship out of your life. There's times when you can sense heaviness in a church, in the service, or in praise and worship. Praise and worship will lift it. They'll lift it out when we're worshiping from the heart. You can praise God during a fast, and you'll sense the change in the spiritual atmosphere. Praise literally pushes back the enemy. It pushes back the enemy. There's power in corporate praising. Turn back to the left to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just a little farther back, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Harold, would you go out that side door of the cafe and make sure all those levers are flipped up on the AC units? I'm not sure that they're all working properly. Thank you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon, Tamar," which is En Gedi. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Look at verse 12. "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Our eyes are upon you. He called a fast. They said, "Hey, king, there's a whole bunch of armies coming against you, and it really doesn't look good." And so what did he do? The only thing he knew to do, He called a fast. He called a corporate fast. He called all the people together and he called a fast. And then he cried out to God with the fast. He cried out to God. You see, when we feel like that tidal wave is coming against us, we need to fast. When we feel like everything's falling apart in our life, fast and pray and seek God. And then watch what He will do. Watch what He will do. You see, there's power in corporate fasting. Why do we call a church-wide fast? Because it's powerful and effective. It's powerful and effective. There's power in corporate fasting, just like there's power in corporate praise when we praise God together. God has a garment of praise for you if you're willing to put it on. God has a garment of praise for you if you're willing to put it on. And that's why our next point is faith and patience go together. Faith and patience go together. King Jehoshaphat didn't jump out and start sending out warriors here and armies in this direction and that direction. He called a fast. He prayed. And they waited. You see, sometimes, and this is true, and we don't want to ignore this, sometimes things get worse before they get better. Amen? Amen. That's true, isn't it? That's true about life. Sometimes things get better after they get worse. And that's when discouragement can set in the waiting time. Listen, don't let this happen to you. I've heard people say they couldn't make it past a day or so on a fast because they got discouraged. They listened to their flesh instead of persevering in faith. There's a story about a man in the Bible who brought his son to the disciples to be delivered from seizures. Demonic seizures. And the disciples couldn't help him. And when he brought his son to Jesus, Jesus cast out the demon and the boy was healed. And later on when they were talking, the disciples asked Jesus, you know, why weren't we able to do that? Why weren't we able to cast out that demon? And in Matthew, that story is found in Matthew chapter 17, and I want to read you his response. Verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. If you want to please God, believe God. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, and this is critical, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see, there's some mountains that won't be moved except by prayer and fasting. There's some mountains in your life that won't be moved without prayer and fasting. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Jesus prayed and fasted a lot. Obviously, his disciples were a little bit behind the curve in that area. And this is what he was showing them. Listen, you don't need great faith to overcome obstacles. A mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds of any kind. We need this kind of faith in the church. Faith of a mustard seed. Jesus emphasized how great God is, not how great our faith is. He emphasized how great our God is, which leads us to a real critical point. We need to stop measuring your faith by the size of the problem. We need to stop measuring our faith by the size of the problem. See, we look at a little molehill or an anthill and we kick right through it. But then we see this big mountain and we think, oh, well, that's not going to move. Look how big that thing is. Look how big that issue is in my life. Look how hopeless this situation looks like in my life. Look how desperate I am right now. And what happens is our faith comes right in line with that. Now what we need to do is say, I see this, I know this, but I also know how big my God is. And this is tinier than a mustard seed compared to my God. Stop measuring your faith by the size of the problem. Start seeing how great our God is. And that's not just fluff and hype. God is a great God. God is a great God. When you fast and you're planting seeds of faith, be patient and trust God. Jehoshaphat did his part. He called a corporate fast, he prayed, and then he waited. And God did his thing then. Because he prayed, he was patient, and he trusted God. Peter walked on the water with just a little bit of faith. Imagine what can be done when our faith begins to increase. Listen, don't let the enemy drag you down. Remember, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When you're down, when you feel like, put on the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness and lift it off. God will lift it off. When you believe God, when you believe God for something, you're exercising faith, which pleases God. You know, I probably don't need to point out how God's priorities are seldom our priorities, do I? You see, that's the difference in man's nature and God's nature. It's the difference between our humanness, our human side, and the spiritual side. The prophet Isaiah pointed this out in Isaiah 55. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can't get any different than that. But here's what fasting does. Fasting allows us to use God's word to separate our wants from our needs. Fasting allows us to use God's word to separate our wants from our needs. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Are you with me today?
Yes.
Still here? Okay. This is good stuff. Not because I wrote it, because God wrote it. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent, there's that word diligent again, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God, listen to this, is living and powerful. You get that? The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. It doesn't get any deeper than that. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word discerns your intents, the intentions of your heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. The Bible helps us discern the difference between our thoughts and God's thoughts. Scripture takes the bias out of trying to know if our desires line up with God's desires. If you want to know if your desires line up with God's desires, here's the plumb line. Here's the plumbing tool right here. See, we don't have any problem knowing what we want in a given situation, do we? Think about circumstances and situations. There's no problem knowing what we want, is there? We know what we want pretty quickly. But knowing what God wants takes some input from God. It takes some input from Him. Fasting gives us opportunity to seek input from His Word. and input from His Holy Spirit in a time when we're not being influenced by the surroundings of the world. Because that's really what we struggle with. We struggle with being influenced by the things of the world. Because everybody says it, everybody does it, everybody thinks it, so... Got to measure it with this. You got to measure it with this. What does this say about it? I want to illustrate something because some of us may be thinking right now concerning fasting. You may be here this morning, and you're not absolutely sure about your relationship with Jesus. Possibly you've thought about committing your life to Him, but you really haven't gotten to that point yet for whatever reason. So you may be thinking, this fasting stuff, Pastor, doesn't apply to me because I'm not even sure if I know Christ. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to say and show you. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you aren't a Christian or not sure you're a Christian, you can fast to hear from God. You can fast to hear from God. Now, I know some of the believers' eyebrows just went up. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Turn to Acts, chapter 10. Still with me? Okay, Acts chapter 10, here we go, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius sounds like a very religious man. And that's exactly what he was, a very religious man. He feared, the Bible says he feared, that is, he believed in God, as the devil does, but he had no relationship with Him. As you read on through this chapter, you'll see that. He had religion, and he even had religious practices. He'd been exposed enough to the Jewish faith to begin to believe in God. But the message of the gospel had not yet been shared with the Gentiles, of which he was one. Now, I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter this morning, but here's a summary of what happened in here, and I want to encourage you to go read this. An angel appeared to Cornelius, and he said, go and call for Peter, this guy named Peter. So Cornelius sent his most trusted men to bring Peter back to his house. And when Peter got there, Cornelius told him this. Look in verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. See, he fasted until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed at my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. Then Peter, when he got there, shared the gospel of Christ with them. And as he was preaching, as he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them as Cornelius and all those that he invited to his house received the gospel and were filled with the Spirit. And then Peter baptized them. I want you to hear this. Please hear this. God will speak to you. Even if you don't know Him, God will speak to you. Do you realize Jesus is appearing in a vision to Hindus and Islamics all over in different places of the world? And they're being converted from an appearance of a vision of Christ? God will speak to you if you're willing to seek Him and be open to the possibility of the reality of God in your life. He's more than eager to touch you, but you must be willing to allow Him to touch you. You must be willing to accept His touch on your life. And it all depends on what has priority in your life. It's the bottom line. What has priority in your life? God has priorities for us, and they're expressed in the Bible. When we think about the cross, it illustrates a significant aspect of relating to God. You see, there's a horizontal aspect. There's a horizontal aspect, and then there's a vertical aspect. There's two aspects there that's represented. The horizontal, the cross runs in two directions. That's something we forget sometimes. The cross runs in two directions. For the most part, the church in Western society or the Western world, especially in America, it's all about me. My needs, bless me, teach me, help me, God. But what happens is we forget the cross, as I said, runs in two directions. The horizontal is legitimate. The horizontal represents us, our needs, our desires. But then there's the vertical part. And what happens is fasting helps us take that cross between the vertical and the horizontal and balance it. Because, you see, we get it out of balance. We get too much of this and not enough of this. It helps us balance our priorities. Otherwise, we become excessively horizontal, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean when you fast that you don't have specific needs to seek God for, of course. But when we fast, and the more we fast, our heart should be moving toward more of you, God, and less of me. More of you, God, and less of me. That's what fasting and the purpose of fasting is for, to make it more about Him and less about us. Remember, when we seek Him first, the other things are added. See, we have a tendency to get our aspects of life out of order. 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there. Just back to, if you were in Hebrews, I don't know if you were there last, but just to the left of Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify you completely. Clean you. Grow you. Mature you. Cleanse you. Line you up. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole, listen to this, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Real critical there. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. There's an order there. That's God's priority for our life. You see those words? Spirit, soul, and body? Those are God's priority for our lives. And they're, by the way, and He's got them in the right order in His book. Spirit, soul, and body. We tend to reverse those and focus on what first? Body or the flesh. The flesh. See, we worry about what we'll wear, what we'll eat, where we need Botox and things like that. It's quiet in here. Is that many people using Botox in here? Don't get offended. Just stay on course here. Jesus said, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" See, according to God's principle, first things first, whatever you put first will order the rest. When you prioritize your spirit first, When you prioritize spirit first, you'll serve the things of the Holy Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. See, when spirit, well, scripture's gone. When spirit is first, your mind, will, and emotions, which make up your soul, will follow. And your body will fall in line with that. Do you see that order that he sets out? When your spirit is right, spiritually, in tune with God, in step with God, seeking God, then your soul, which is where your mind, will, and your emotions, will follow the spirit. And then guess what? The flesh will line right up with that. Because those other two things are in line. The body, the flesh will fall right in line with that. God's priorities. God's priorities for our life. When you put what you put first orders the rest. So you know what happens? Most people put the flesh first. Or they put the soul first. Mind, will, and emotions. It's what I want. What I think is right. What I decide. How I see it. And so guess what happens? The next thing that jumps right in line with that, right behind that, is the flesh. And so what happens to the spirit? It goes back to third place, doesn't it? This is good stuff. Not because I said it. It's God's stuff. Matthew chapter 5. Back to the left in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're almost finished, but I don't know what time it is, so my watch broke, and so I don't even have a watch on today. So when we're finished, when God's finished, we'll be finished, okay? Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Since we're speaking of order and God's order for our lives, another area that gets out of order deals with reconciliation and public worship. Reconciliation and public worship. God wants our public and corporate worship. He wants that. But that doesn't fix our private acts of strife, contention, and unforgiveness. Now, I knew it was going to get quieter here, but I'm going to cover that again. This is dealing with reconciliation and public worship. God wants our public and our corporate worship. He wants us coming in here and worshiping Him as a body. But it doesn't fix our private acts of strife and contention and unforgiveness. You see, fasting helps make us aware of the things that are deep in the heart. Deep in the heart. And it allows the Holy Spirit to dig way down deep to get them out. And there are often things blocking the flow of living water that refreshes our spirit and others as it overflows in our life. You see, our public worship doesn't impress God when there's private things hindering our spirit. Our public worship doesn't impress Him at all when there's private things hindering our spirit. You see, God uses fasting as an opportunity for us to do self-examination of our lives. You've heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. Most everybody's heard that, I think. You see, sometimes we're so engaged in the race, we see what's going on in others' lives, but we can't see what's actually happening in our lives. Our impatience with others is often a reflection of our own life. Fasting, listen, is not legalistic. It's not a legalistic ritual practice. Fasting is an act of worship, a spiritual tool to help us tune in to God, to draw us closer to Him, to lessen our focus on things that pull us farther away from Him. You see, fasting strengthens our, our spiritual discipline, and it brings more intimacy into our relationship with the Lord God, our Creator. Fasting is important, and that's why we do it, and that's why we've begun to do these first of the year fast, and then different times during the year, because it makes a difference in people's lives. It makes a difference to God. And if we approach it in a repentant state, if we repent before we start our fast, say, God, I'm putting it all out there. Forgive me for my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my short-sightedness, my anger, my unbelief. Forgive me for all that and work in me in this fast. When you approach it like that, it's going to mean something to you. And if it means something to you, it'll mean something to God. And that's how we need to approach this fast as we prepare to go into it. Because if it doesn't mean anything to you, it's not going to mean much to God either, I can tell you that. Because the two are interrelated. He wants to draw us. Amen? Let's pray together. What's God been speaking to you about today? Has He touched your heart on something? Has He spoken to you about an area of your life? Has He spoken to you about this upcoming fast? Whatever it is, you need to respond to Him. You know, I said earlier that even if you don't know Christ, God can speak to you. And if you don't really have a relationship with God this morning, you're not really positive you have a relationship with God this morning. You can have that relationship by faith, by putting your faith in Him, by trusting Him as your Savior, by giving up self and saying, okay, God, I'm stepping down as CEO of my life, and I'm putting You in charge. Forgive me for my sin. Thank You for dying for those sins. And I receive that gift of salvation, the gift of new life, by faith. It's by faith. All the ancients were commended by faith, by faith, by faith. Maybe you're a believer this morning and God's put something on your heart. You need prayer. Be happy to pray for you, pray with you, whatever your need may be. If you want to just come to the altar and put yourself before the Lord, you can do that this morning. This is your time with God. Father, thank you. Thank you for being God. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for knowing us deeper than anyone else. Thank you, Lord, for your word that, as it says, it goes deeper than any two-edged sword, even into our joints, even in between the marrow and the bones, to bring truth into our lives. To bring truth into our lives. And God, I admit, that's painful sometimes. That's painful. Truth hurts at times. But God, we know it's good. We know it's right. And we know it's best for us to have that truth applied to our lives. So God, today I pray that all of us would be on a mission to do that, to allow you to apply truth to our lives. To swallow our pride, maybe to admit, yeah, deception is strong. It's subtle, but it's so strong. And we can all be deceived. But truth cannot be deceived. So help us, Father, to receive your truth today, to apply it, to allow it to divide, to allow it to crush our desires and elevate your desire in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I need to do one more thing as ushers. I need some help from you. There's some booklets on the back, on the usher's table back there at the back, if you would grab those and begin passing those out. I'm going to give you these booklets today so you can have it for a week to begin to look at it and begin preparing yourself for the fast if you want to participate in it. And it's going to give you a lot of information, types of fast, things like that, things that to focus on. It'll give you some scriptures. There's a place in the back to make notes if you want to use this. So I want you to really take this and begin to look it over and to pray through it and to study it and have it ready. And we should have enough for everyone. If we don't, we'll get some more. We'll have some more for next week. Gene, could I have one of those right quick? I just want to go through this real quick because it's important. I'm not going to go through it in detail, but we're just going to brush through it as soon as everyone has an opportunity to receive one. Do we have enough to go around? Raise your hand if you don't have one yet. What you're going to see if you open up to the inside, it's got the date, the dates of our fast, which will begin a week from tomorrow at sunup. But there's some things there. It talks about biblical fasting, fasting basics on the inside left. And it goes through there, biblical fastings and focuses, gives you some scriptures that relate to that. And if you go on to the next page, the third page, you know, our encouragement, our focus is on drawing near to God and spiritual maturity during this 21-day fast. Drawing near to God and spiritual maturity, it's highlighted there on the second page. Also, Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 58, those are a couple of chapters that are really would be really beneficial to read frequently throughout the fast. And then on the next page, you'll see types of fast in the red print there. Several different types of fast. Talks about the different types of fast there that are given and ways to fast. And then on the last page, other than food fast, it talks about. And it talks about some things there. And it gives some scripture references to fasting, relating prayer and reading the word to fasting, corporate fasting. And then the thing I want to express most is there at the end, remember that it's the attitude of a heart sincerely seeking Him to which God responds. Okay? And then real critical, I want everybody to see the last thing in that print. So if somebody does something silly or goofy, you won't be able to sue me. But if you have any health issues or on medication, before you do any kind of drastic fasting of food fast, consult your physician. It's printed there. Talk with your doctor, and he'll give you some guidance there and tell you what you can do and what you can't do. But like I said, everybody can give up something. And again, God's looking at the heart. God's looking at the heart. Amen? Amen. Men, if you'll come, and those that are assisting with communion, we're going to celebrate communion now. Guys, just line up three on each side. Communion represents what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Him. We just celebrated the birth of Christ recently with Christmas. But you know, as I said Christmas Eve that night, you know, we focus on the baby, but it goes way beyond the baby. The baby was just the beginning, and sometimes we don't get past the baby in the manger. Christ grew into a man, and He was slaughtered for us. His blood was poured out for us. His body was pierced and beaten and broken for us. And then the third day, God raised Him from the dead by the power of His Spirit. Because in doing that, it gave us the opportunity to have life, to be able to conquer sin and death. No, we won't live forever in this body, but our spirit will live somewhere forever when this body quits. And so today we commemorate that. The juice represents His blood. The bread represents His body. And in the Bible, it talks about coming to the table and celebrating Christ. This is a sacrament. It's a worship sacrament. And it's for Christians. It's for believers. And so I'm obligated to tell you, and I do without reservation, if you're not sure you're a Christian, then you shouldn't take communion. You can just remain in your seat. If you are a Christian and you know there's something between you and God right now that's not right, you need to confess that to God and get it right. But if you're not comfortable with taking communion, you just stay in your seat. We're not here to judge you. No one's going to judge you. As a pastor, I have passed on communion before, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And so we're not here to see who's taken or who's not. The focus is on that right there. And the man that hung there, but left there, and now walks and lives with us. That's what we celebrate today. It's a joyous occasion. It's a joyous occasion. But it is a holy experience. It is a sacred experience. And so we want you to approach it that way. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to take just a couple of minutes to, just a minute to pray and ask God to reveal your heart to you. But before we do that, I just want to say we take communion by intention. You'll come forward, break a piece of bread, just touch it in the juice, and then take it. That's how we do it here. And the men will be serving you. If you're not able to come forward, as they come through the auditorium, if you raise your hand, they'll come and serve you in your seat. Okay? Take just a minute to pray as God leads you, and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart and remind you of anything that needs to be addressed with Him.